Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you so much. You are so good. You are so, so mind-blowing. I'll just give you all the honor, all the praise, all the glory, Lord. We thank you for all you are and who you are. We step into the Spirit. We step into your Spirit. We step into who you are. We've already been in your Spirit, and you've already been in us as believers, but we just right now, we acknowledge where we are in the Spirit positionally. And we praise you, Jesus. We thank you for the work you did that allows us to commune with the Father. Amen. Ooh. So I thought I was going to be teaching on wine, particularly new wine, this week. But as I start to teach and prepare to teach, I usually start off with, God, what do you want to teach? What do you want everybody to know about? And not what do you want me to teach, but what do you want to teach? What's in your heart, your mind for everybody? And so my sermon preparations are very unpredictable and not exactly comfortable, because as of even 2 days ago, I thought I was teaching one thing, but then no, I'm actually teaching something completely different. A lot of the scriptures are the same, but the pen and angle is completely different. And then I mentioned something to Joyce yesterday, and she gives me a whole page of Revelation, completely changes everything. So for the better, for the good, because that's what the Lord's been working through so many different things, and it's just so fun. So I have no idea what's going to come out, so just bear with me. It's an uncomfortable thing to serve our Lord sometimes, right? Sometimes our battles, the giants we face, aren't necessarily physical, tangible ones. Sometimes our giants that we face are ones such as public speaking and the fear of people and what people might think. That's been a giant for me for many, many years, and placing that fear of people and the what people are going to think. Am I going to be rejected? Am I going to be judged? Am I going to be condemned? And placing that as a higher importance in my life, not intentionally, but by my actions, by my thoughts, by what I do, showing that that is actually the higher of more importance than what the Lord thinks of me, what the Lord says of me, what I know to be true through Scripture. So the Lord has been doing an incredible work through me and through Evan, through our family. Evan's my husband, for those of you who don't know. He thought I was going to be teaching on new wine this morning, and yet he brings a whole worship set on slavery, which is what I'm going to be teaching on. So, which is really fun to see that happen, where all these different pieces, bits and pieces that the Lord does, he just weaves everything together if we have eyes to see it. Problem is, most of the time we're so stuck in this world and what's going on in the natural that we miss all of the different ways that the Lord is speaking to us. And it's so fun when we are mindful of looking for where the Lord is speaking and how. We realize, oh, wow, you're speaking all the time. Oh, wow, you just said that. Oh, there's that and that, and there's this and this. Cool. It's so fun. But the Lord's been doing such a work in us. And I think part of it, just being in a position of leadership and being in a position to speak out into other people's lives, you can't stay the same very long. And it doesn't mean that you have to be a pastor or speaking in front of a church like I am now to be able to have that opportunity to pour into people. We do that all day, every day, in our workplaces, in our families, in going to the grocery store. We have so many opportunities to do this. And when we pour out into others, the Lord pours into us, and that's this flow goes and goes. And it's impossible to be in the flow of the Lord and not be changed. It's impossible to stay where we are, stay stagnant, if the Lord is flowing through us and in us and out of us. I saw something on Facebook not too long ago of the River Jordan flows into, I'm going to butcher the names possibly here, flows into the Dead Sea and flows into the Sea of Galilee. And the difference, the same river flows into both seas. The only difference is that the Sea of Galilee, there's an output. It keeps flowing after the Sea of Galilee. The Dead Sea doesn't. The water flows in and it never leaves. And is the has the least amount of life on the planet of anywhere else, if I understand correctly. So that kind of tells you with our own spiritual mindsets, with our own spiritual beings, if we don't have the Lord constantly flowing, we can have him flow into us, but if we don't have an output, an outflow, we are going to be dead inside, right? We have to have a way to flow out. And so we need to look around us because we're all given opportunities to flow constantly, constantly. And that can be verbal. It can be nonverbal. We can be releasing the Holy Spirit into places we go. We are carriers of the light of God. Look through Scripture. See what does the Lord say about us? What does he say about you? What has he promised you? And release that into the world. It does not have to be spoken. We pick up on so much in the spirit that we don't even realize all day, every day. Our spirits are constantly active. Day and night are constantly active. And as we flow, that flow begins to change us and grow us and bring us closer and closer into him. But if we turn off the flow, the Lord is gracious and he's kind and he won't overfill us. So if it's not going out, sometimes the Lord says, okay, well, when you let some of that out, then I can pour some new stuff in, but you're already filled. So I guess I'll just wait. So if you ever feel stagnant, maybe try finding an outlet in your life. So what the Lord's been putting on my heart and mind a lot lately, over the past several years actually, has been the covenants. And just the covenants, the progression of the covenants, and what ultimately is God's heart for us. What ultimately is his plan and his purpose for us on this earth? What is his plan to put us on this earth? Why did he do that? Why are we still here? Why didn't he just wipe everything out with Jesus? Because Jesus came and did everything. If he accomplished everything, then why are we still here? But the Lord has chosen to work in us and through us in this earth to change this earth. He could just speak a word and everything would be back to the way it's supposed to be. But he has chosen to instead take the what seems like the more difficult option and instead let a whole bunch of people who can't remember who they are, why they're here, what we're supposed to be doing. He's decided to allow us to figure it out with his help, of course. He doesn't leave us without help. Figure it out and just go and do it. He has stepped back in order to push us forward so that he can work through us and accomplish what he wants on this earth. But he's decided in his infinite wisdom and power to use weak earthen vessels to accomplish his will, which is just so backwards according to the way this world works. And the way this world works is so incredibly backwards, because you would think that he would have just done the most efficient thing possible, save everybody a whole lot of trouble, and just go for it and just make everything right. Right? So he didn't. Even though Jesus Christ was crucified before the foundation of the earth, before the beginning of the beginning, there was Jesus crucified. And so this spiritual truth has been established from the beginning, from before the beginning. The spiritual truth is real, and yet there's still a process. A little bit at a time, little bit at a time, as we can handle things. Because as God pours through us, he doesn't actually just He won't pour so fast that it destroys everything, like a flood in the desert. When the waters come, all of the year's water comes in a desert in a day, and it will take everything with it and destroys everything. So God's flow through us individually and us as a body over the collective amount of time that there is on the earth, because we are all one. We are all one with those from the beginning and those to the end. We are all one. So as God flows through us collectively as one, in through these covenants, he doesn't necessarily do it like a rain pour in the desert. He does it a little bit at a time, so we're not destroyed and washed away. Right? So you have all these different covenants. I'm not going to take the time to go through every single one of them, but starting with one of the more notable ones, which is the Abrahamic covenant, God promises to Abraham, I will be your God and you will be my people. I am going to bring you into a land that I have set out for you as a promise to you and your descendants. This is a covenant not set out with just you, but with all of those who are born after you. So we start with that. Hundreds of years go by. The slaves are his descendants are now in slavery in Egypt under the Egyptians, and they have been captive for 400 years. So in 400 years, a lot can shift in the way people think, in the way people think of themselves, the way people view themselves, the way people act. And they have accepted upon themselves a certain ideology. When you are a descendant of kings, and everyone before you, for as long as you remember, are kings, when you're born, you're going to act like a king, even if you're like 3-4 years old. Right? If you are the descendant of slaves from generation to generation to generation, 10 generations according to the Bible, about 430 years, so it would have been 11 generations roughly that would have been in Egypt, that's a lot of generations of this mindset of slavery. A lot of generations. And obviously things changed and progressed over time, but this isn't something that is just one generation. So this is something that takes a lot of time to break out of. This becomes such a cultural definition that you almost can't think of this people group without thinking of slavery. You can't think of your own culture without thinking of slavery because that's where they are at. And what Joyce brought, which I thought was so cool, she said, well, I wonder if what slavery would mean in the Hebrew language. And apparently, there is no use of the word slavery throughout the Old Testament, except for one case that was more of an explanation of some sort. So the Lord, in his good mercy, did not ever define the Hebrew people as slaves. They are defined as being afflicted and under bondage. Which, I mean, a slave typically is afflicted and in bondage, right? So it's not altogether entirely different. And for our own understanding, it's helpful for us to use the word slave just so we can kind of get the bigger picture quicker. But in reality, what's going on is these are people who have been afflicted for a long time and have been in bondage for a long time. And what does that do to a person? Your identity is in your own affliction. How am I afflicted? Well, I'm like this, I'm like that, I'm like this. How are we in bondage? Well, I'm like this, I'm like that. It changes who we are in our own mind, in our own eyes. Now, the Lord never saw them this way, but it changed the way that they were. So, and I mean very intentionally to apply this to ourselves today, too, because think about this, because how often, none of us are slaves, I hope, right? There's still slavery that exists in this world, and even in the United States, illegally, thankfully, but there are still slaves in this world. Now, there are many people fighting against that, but we all experience levels of affliction and bondage if we allow it. Through Jesus, through the blood of the cross, we do not have to allow that anymore. He paid the price. He wiped the slate clean, and we no longer have to be put up with being afflicted or in bondage. Now, we can maintain that mindset as long as we want, and when we maintain that mindset that we are afflicted and we're in bondage, then that we are slaves, if we have that slavery mindset, everything that comes our way is going to affirm that. And it's going to confirm what we already know about ourselves. We know about ourselves, really. It's in our mind. It's not in our actuality. It's still not what the Lord says of us. So, okay. Jumping ahead a little too much here. But I'm hoping that through this example of what I'm giving you with the Israelites, that we'll get kind of a better picture of ourselves in this process. So Moses comes to the Israelite people, and Israelite people say, he shows them some signs, and they believe he's from God, and the Israelite people say, okay, yeah, you can lead us, and go ahead and go talk to Pharaoh. So he talks to Pharaoh. Pharaoh makes their slavery, their bondage, even worse. And they say, the Israelite people say that we can't handle this. This isn't, we can't do this anymore. So in Exodus 6, verses 6 through 9, it says, the Lord comes back to Moses and he says, I know all this stuff is going on, but this is what I'm going to do. Okay, so he's talking to Moses, and Moses brings this message to the people. He says, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So see, there's the burdens there. And I will deliver you from slavery to them, which that word slavery I would imagine is probably affliction, most likely. This is Exodus 6, verses 6 through 9. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Okay, so you have God giving Moses to telling Moses to give the same covenant that he gave to Abraham to the people of Israel, and he gives the same covenant to them. And this covenant is the best kind of covenant you can possibly have. It says, God says, it's a grant, what we call a grant covenant. God says, a greater party, God, says that I will bless you. You don't have to do anything to earn it. You can't get out from under it if you don't. I mean, you can accept it or not, but you're not going to lose out on this covenant if you make a mistake. There's no terms and conditions, in other words. If that makes sense. So this is a covenant where he says, I'm going to bless the socks off you, and that's it. But we keep reading, and so Moses gives the same covenant that he gave to Abraham to the people, descendants of Abraham, and Moses says to the Israelites, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. And I don't have another version here in front of me to see, but I did go quickly through and looked, and almost every translation, except for I think the King James, talks about the slavery there, but it's their affliction and their bondage. Because of the affliction and the bondage, they could not accept God's covenant with them. And everything that comes with that covenant, I will be your God. I will give you the land. I'm going to bless the socks off you. And they say, nope, sorry, I don't buy it. How often do we, with so many more promises in the new covenant than the old covenant, how often do we go and say, God, that sounds great. Oh, that's a nice promise. Yay. But then we don't really actually buy it. We might say we do, but we don't really actually buy it. Because this covenant, this promise, these promises that he's given us through the New Testament, through the new covenant. There's so many, have you guys ever gotten this where you get into a really bad pattern of speech and then you learn the new, like, hey, the New Testament isn't the new covenant, it's two different things, but then I keep calling the New Testament the new covenant. I get them, yeah. So, yeah, sorry. I keep getting into really bad patterns of speech here as I'm learning. But, okay, I digress. We have all of these promises within the new covenant. And we can't, we say, oh yeah, that's great for maybe someday. Yeah, that'll be someday when I die, then I'll be able to get all those promises. But God never said there's no terms and conditions related to death in the new covenant. We don't have to die to get these blessings. Okay? The terms and conditions aren't there. So if we don't have to go through hoops to get there, right? So we go back to the Israelites. And God, even though the people he loves, the people he has a covenant with already, have rejected the covenant they're a part of anyway because of Abraham. They're already in this covenant. They've rejected it. He says, well, he could have just given up on them and said, well, if you're not going to take my blessings, I'll go give it to somebody else. He could have done that. But he honored his covenant with Abraham. And he continues through Moses, and he brings the people through a long process out of their slavery, out of Egypt. But the thing is, he didn't just give up on them. He gave them another chance. And so he gives them another type of covenant. He said, okay, you can't handle me just blessing the socks off you for no reason. You can't handle it. So I'm going to give you some terms and conditions because you'll feel better about that. If you have to work for it, then you'll be okay with it and maybe you'll accept it. Okay? So he gives to Moses, gives the people through Moses, he gives them the Ten Commandments. And he comes in with fireworks and with the with trumpets and all kinds of things, all kinds of displays of his power to show them just how awesome he is, and just how much power he actually has. And also, I think also to kind of scare the pants off him a little bit. Truly, because if they're pretty dang freaked out by this God that they're serving, it's kind of like the, I mean, this is horrible. Okay, no, I'm not going to go with that example. I'll just go with it. So you have a parent who's you're terrified of. Now, an earthly parent, when you're terrified of them, they're not a good father, right? And God, our God, is a good father. So this is why it's a terrible example. But you have a parent who you're terrified of, you're much less likely to do something wrong if you're truly scared of what's going to happen. You're scared of the consequences, right? So God kind of does this, but he does it out of love. Not out of manipulation, not out of control, but mostly just so that he gives them a chance to kind of like a push in the right direction. Like, okay, if you're freaked out enough, then maybe you'll actually do what you need to do. Because now, with a covenant where there are terms and conditions, there are consequences if you break the covenant. So the other covenants, there was no consequences if the other person broke them. If they broke them, there was still the covenant. The covenant still stood. With the Mosaic covenant, if the people broke the covenant, there was separation between them and God, and God couldn't continue in the covenant because God is a righteous God. God is a righteous God, and if the covenant is broken, he cannot continue it. And he wanted to ensure that the people would go through with this and continue on into this covenant and into the promises that God had set out for them. So now there had to be terms and conditions in order for God to bless the socks off them. But now the people have to do this and this and this and this and this. Here's 10 rules. Let's give you 10 things that you have to do in order for me to allow me to bless the socks off you. Okay? I don't know if you're going to actually do it. I know you're not going to do it because I know who you are and I know the harshness of your slavery mindset. You have a slavery mindset, and as a slave, it's really, really, really hard to be blessed and allow somebody to bless you. It's like if you have a bad self-image, a compliment about your image actually acts as exactly the opposite. You take it exactly the wrong way. And it isn't the blessing that the person giving the compliment meant intended it to be. It actually ends up being more of an insult, right? So, with God dealing with a slave mindsetted, that's horrible grammar. Dealing with a group of people with a horrible slave mindset. What do you do? So he gives them this covenant. He says, "Well, you won't accept just me blessing the socks off you. So, here's some terms and conditions." And I know you're not going to follow this and the covenant's going to fail, so let me scare the living daylights out of you so that hopefully you'll actually be motivated enough to actually do it anyway, even if it's just purely out of fear. So the people are given this covenant, and they say that they'll agree to the terms and conditions of this covenant, and they immediately, same day or within hours, immediately, I forget the exact timing on that, they start worshiping other gods. It's within the 40-day period, but I want to say that there was also there's also something exactly within that same day when God presented it. I want to say there was something there. That's why I'm a little bit rusty on this. Again, I wasn't prepared to teach on this today. Lord said, "Here you go." Okay. So I'm missing a few details, but So they immediately fall, and they continue to fall and fail and not follow the terms and conditions, violate the terms and conditions of this covenant for 40 years. Okay, so this whole time they've had Moses as the mediator of the covenant. And which is helpful because it's Moses is the one that the covenant is God and Moses. The covenant was between God and Moses. And through this whole process, they're able to, God is able to not kill them all because the covenant is between him and Moses. So now Moses is on his last legs and he's on his way out. Actually, he was able to see just fine. His body was healthy. He didn't grow age in the same way that most of us do. At 120, he was still kicking it really well, but God said it was his time to come home. Okay? So now, because of this, because there's no longer going to be that mediator, God sets a whole nother list of terms and conditions, adds even more terms and conditions to the original 10. Now there, I will say that in addition to the 10, there was also a lot of rules in terms of how temple was to be set up, the priestly systems, and all this. So this is kind of a process over years, but we ended up with a whole 613 laws for the Mosaic Covenant, and so these people are saddled with this whole thing. So at the end of it, God gives them even more, more and more and more, as many reasons as he can to stay true to this covenant as possible. And he gives out at the end of Deuteronomy, if you want to read it, there are pages of blessings and curses. And probably I would say about 3/4 of them are curses, and one quarter are the blessings. And the blessings are, if you follow this covenant, I'm going to bless the socks off you. If you violate the terms of this covenant, this is going to happen, 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 and it keeps going, right? So we think sometimes that when we are experiencing negative consequences, that these are actually, is actually the enemy working against us. But in reality, I've heard many people teaching this, that these are actually a result of the curses under the old covenant. So that's a huge teaching in and of itself. So if you have questions on this later, please tell me. But God lays out these, if you do this, this is the curse. If you do this, this is the curse. And there's actual whole deliverance ministries based on this idea, where if this is what you're experiencing, is probably a result of either you or somebody in your family somewhere down the line did this. So repent for this, and you'll see freedom. And it works. I've seen that work. Okay? So there's a better way. Okay? So this is all spelled out under the old covenant. Okay, so we are no longer under the old covenant. Okay? We don't have to be under the old covenant. But when we have a slave mindset and we allow our afflictions and our bondage to define us, it's really hard to get out from under the old covenant. It's really hard to get out from under that old mindset of that old covenant mentality. Even though we don't follow the old covenant to a T, we don't still sacrifice animals. Most of us wear mixed fabrics. We have all kinds of different things that we are okay with. Many of us have tattoos, and we're fine with that now in this church. Many other churches not. But there's so many of these different rules that we just pick and choose. Go cherry picking. Well, this one's still okay. Ten Commandments, of course, keep those. You can't lose those. But, this one, nah, that's not really applicable. We can't really do this one. Nah, we don't have priests, so let's not do any of the priestly temple system. So let's get rid of those, but we'll keep these. Okay, so there's a problem with that, a lot of problems with that, actually. James 2, I think it's verse 10, the section is 8 through 10. For the person who keeps all of the laws except for one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. Okay, so there's the problem. We cannot keep any of the laws, as a bold statement, any of the laws in the same mindset of trying to get to God. If we are honoring God, trying to get right with God by doing those laws, and we're not doing all of them, we are falling under the curses of the law. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that it's okay to murder, and I'm not saying that it's okay to follow these, to violate the Ten Commandments, perhaps. But we cannot go into it under the same mindset and the same covenant, because there is a greater law that supersedes all of this, which is the law of love, the law of Jesus Christ. So Jesus set out a new law, which is to love as I love. Love as he loves, right? Love is the way that Jesus loves. Now, did Jesus murder? No. Would Jesus commit adultery? Absolutely not. Okay? So there is this law that God set out in his grace and his mercy under the old covenant, it was set out in his goodness, in his love for the people. And he did it for a reason, because he loved them. He did not want to harm them. He wanted good to come to them. And that's why he set out all these things. So these laws were there for cultural reasons. There are cultural reasons for many of them. There were reasons that were locked in time. But there are many reasons that God would have set out, that God set out this covenant. And one of the main ones is to show and reveal his nature. As you go through the laws, you can see God's nature in this. And so it's not to say that this covenant is bad by any stretch of the imagination, because God set it in motion for a reason. But we have to understand that this covenant is locked in a slavery mentality. And if we understand that the reason for all of these laws and rules was to help guide a people that are in a slavery mindset out, and show that there is a reason and a need to be out of their slavery, and that there's a Savior coming who is going to set them free from their slavery, and so that they have a hope to look for. They know that the Savior is coming. The Savior is coming, so it's going to set them out of this mindset of bondage, that will set them completely free from that. Then you look at this old covenant and you realize, whoa, this is amazing. Look at what God's trying to do. Look at where he's going. Look at where he's taking this thing. And it becomes a beautiful, beautiful thing. So Jesus comes and sets them free from this slavery to the law. He sets them free, and he gives us access to this new covenant that is, bless your socks off. I am going to bless your socks off, and you have done nothing to earn it. You have done nothing to deserve it. You are not worthy of this covenant, but I am giving it to you anyway because I love you. Period. Right? He gives us this covenant to bless our socks off, and what do? We run back to the old covenant and say, well, but I did this, but I did that, but I get caught up in this, and I am doing this, and we get stuck in this, and we don't operate in the freedom that Christ set us free for. Christ set us free for freedom. He didn't set us free to go back to slavery to the old law. Right? Is this making sense? Okay, because there's so much misunderstanding with this, because we automatically jump into fear when we hear that we're no longer under the law. We say, well, you have to have law, because if you don't, then you have lawlessness, which in most people's mind is running rampant and doing anything and everything you want. Well, no, that's not the case. Okay, and if anybody wants to have a verse for this to look up later, I'm not going to read it. People refer to it as hyper-grace. Hebrews 10. Verses 26 to 31. If you want to write that down, Hebrews 10, 26 to 31. Okay? So the Bible is not, we're not saying that hyper grace is okay, do whatever you want. That's not at all it. Paul talks about this in huge, lengthy amounts in the New Testament. Okay? Galatians 2, 18 to 20. Rather, okay, so this is Paul talking to the Galatians, who are not of Hebrew descent, by the way, okay? But these Hebrews these Gentiles are being told that they have to go back to the law, even though they believe in Jesus and the freedom that is there, okay? So he's talking about that. Rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of the law that I already tore down. Do you get that? Okay, if I rebuild, if we take some of the old covenant, I'm doing it again. If we take some of the old covenant, the Mosaic law, and we pick and choose what we think is best and what's right in our eyes, and we rebuild a new system of law, we are sinners. We have declared ourselves as sinners. And Christ said, I've come to set you free from sin. And in the eyes of the Lord, we are, if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and he is truly Lord of our lives, we are no longer sinners in his eyes. Do we have the capacity to sin? Yes. Would we sin? If a man loves his wife and truly loves his wife, or a woman loves her husband, would she cheat on him? No. Could she? Yeah. Would she? No, absolutely not. Okay, because it's not, it doesn't make sense, right? Okay, so, and there's better examples than that, but I'm not going to try and find another one right now. Galatians 5, 1 through 4. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Do you get that? Slavery. The law, Paul compares the law to slavery constantly, over and over and over and over again. Get rid of that slave woman and her offspring. Get rid of it. Which is massively monumental if you think of anybody at the time. If you put it in time context of when he wrote it into the audience he wrote it to. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, get that? If you're counting on the law, and circumcision is actually the part of the Abrahamic covenant, if you're counting on that to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. You might as well not even be a believer. If you're rebuilding this old system of the law, then Christ is of no benefit. And you're as good as a non-believer at that point in time. I'll say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. Okay, so I'm not making this stuff up here, right? Although, what's funny is, in all that Evan and I have brought over the past couple years in teaching, we've brought some weird stuff that in most churches would get us kicked out, and most of us have been fine with that. What has got us into trouble is actually teaching New Covenant, which is a huge, bold statement. We've been teaching New Covenant without the old mixed in. Because as soon as you get rid of the old covenant, we get uncomfortable because we're so used to it in everything. It's so pervasive in everything we think. Everything I've ever been taught growing up in the church is all old covenant mixed with New Covenant. There's almost never do you hear New Covenant by itself, without some kind of sin, some kind of sin consciousness, some kind of slavery mentality mixed in with it. Almost never do you hear that. And when you start teaching that I can be free and I can actually live without sin, that I am no longer identified as a sinner, I am no longer identified as a slave, maybe a slave to Christ if you want to go there, that's fine, but I am no longer a slave, I'm no longer a sinner, you start getting into some really hot water with most believers. It's amazing. It's really, really, truly blown my mind. So one thing I think that would be really helpful, well, here. Okay, I will get back to that. I'm actually going to teach, read from Luke 5:33. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 36. Luke 5, verse 36 is where I'm going to start. There's Jesus is confronted by people, as he was very commonly, because he was bringing the new. He was bringing the new, and people weren't having a hard time. People were having a hard time with it. Jesus lived the law to a T. He lived the law to a T, not the way people thought they were supposed to live the law. He lived the law in the way that God intended it to be lived. Okay, so as you read through Jesus' life and Jesus' story, it's actually, you have to keep that in mind, that the new covenant didn't start until Jesus' death. The new covenant began with his blood. Okay, so he was living the entire time under the old covenant with view of where it was going. What was the purpose of the new, of the old covenant? It was to point to the new. Okay, it wasn't intended to last forever. It had an expiration date, built an expiration date. You find it all throughout Scripture. So he lived under the old covenant, looking at the new covenant and showing people what was coming. Okay, so he is, the people accuse him of never eating or eating and drinking instead of fasting. Why aren't you doing all this religious stuff? Why aren't you succumbing to the religion? Religion wants to keep us bound, by the way. Did you know that? Religion loves a slavery mindset. Because in religion you have priests and pastors who stand up high and we're up here and you're down there and we know everything and you have to follow us, and it's another form of bondage. And as you get into religion, you're going back to the law ultimately, because you have to do something to achieve something in order to be something, to make yourself right with God. Okay, whenever you find yourself trying to achieve something to be right with God, because you can't achieve anything to be right with God. You either are right with God or you're not. You can't achieve that any longer. It's only through Christ that we are okay and we are right with God. And if you try any other way, you're going around Christ. Okay? So he's being confronted by people who are like, what the heck are you doing? Why aren't you following all this religion? And in verse 36, again, this is Luke 5, 36. Jesus then told them these sayings: no one uses a new piece of cloth to patch old clothes. The patches would shrink and make the hole even bigger. And the idea here is, this is retold in three of the Gospels, and what it talks about is, if you were to nobody would ever take a new garment, a new piece of clothing, cut a big hole out of it. You ruin the garment. Take that new unshrunk piece of cloth and patch it onto an old holy garment. Because as soon as you wash it, that patch shrinks and it tears away from the hole. It makes the hole even worse than the old garment, and you're left with two garments that are no good. You can't use. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. The new wine would swell and burst the old skins. Then the wine would be lost and the skins would be ruined. New wine must be put into new wineskins. No one wants new wine after drinking old wine. They say the old wine is better. So again, we have the same picture. You have new wine, and I looked this up. It's really kind of interesting. Evan and I are kind of fermentation junkies with pickles and all kinds of fun stuff. So, and we've made dandelion wine, since we live in Colorado and wine grapes aren't really that prevalent around here at all, or we're working on it, or Evan is working on it. We've been doing dandelion wines and some other things like that. And so in the process of fermentation, you have this cloudy, nasty-looking stuff that you stir it up, mix in the air, and it gets bubbly, and it starts spitting off gas and whatnot. So you have to keep it with, if you seal it, put it in a sealed jar, like if you were to put it into a live ferment into a sealed glass jar, it would explode like a bomb. No joke. So, and these days they didn't have glass jars, so they had wine skins. So they would take a skin of an animal and they would put the wine in it, and it would just blow up like a balloon. Because as this wine ferments, it starts blowing up. Now, if you had an old dried out wine skin, it's going to break and tear because there's just no give. It has to have some elasticity to it to go. So what Jesus is talking about here is the same thing with the idea of the cloth. If you take new wine and put it into old wine skins, it's going to burst. Okay, and everything is lost. So the idea is the old cloth and the old wineskin are the old covenant. Okay? The new cloth and the new wineskin are the new covenant. And actually, the wineskin gets into even more than that. But But when you put, in terms of the cloth, let's start with the cloth because that's an easier one to explain. If you can take patches out of the new covenant, which we do all the time. We take bits and pieces of the new covenant of like love your neighbor, love everybody. That's great. Okay. And we'll take the blood of Jesus. But we're going to still keep the Ten Commandments. We're going to still keep the no tattoos. Let's just say no tattoos. Absolutely no tattoos whatsoever. And we're going to follow these certain laws. And we put a patch on it. It's all holy garment, H-O-L-E-Y. And we've got this nasty old garment that's all worn out because it's past its prime. It's expired, right? And we patch the new covenant on it. Not only does the new covenant, so you ruin the new covenant. You don't even get the whole promises. You get this one little patch. That's destroyed, and it didn't make this any better. It just made it worse, if anything. Because now, in the old covenant system, you had a way to do this where it actually made sense. Like, this actually made sense in context and in time. It actually made sense. But once you combine the two, it doesn't work anymore. So, with the wine, it's the same thing. So, what I find interesting is in talking about skins, is we have skin, right? God put skins on Adam and Eve, right? When they fell, he put skins on them. So to me, and there, this is open for other opinion, but to me, we are the wineskins, okay? And our spirits are like we can have... Maybe it's more of our mindsets. If we have an old covenant mindset, we put the new wine and the new covenant in there. The new covenant wine is full of life and bubbling and brewing, and it's got it's letting gases off, and it's just alive and growing. And you put that in an old mindset, it breaks the mindset. It doesn't work. You don't have any benefit of the blessings of the new wine. Because throughout Scripture, new wine is always paired with blessings and abundance. It's always good. It's a good thing. You have the bread and you have the wine all throughout Scripture. The bread is a necessity. The wine is a luxury. The wine is a sign of affluence. The sign of prosperity. So you have all these promises in the new covenant. You put them in an old covenant mindset. It breaks the mindset. It breaks that open, and it can't contain it. It cannot contain it. So I wonder how many of these new covenant promises have you been missing out on because we've got this leaky vessel that we're trying to put it into. So why not then take our mindset, take off of that old garment, take it off altogether. Stop wearing this holy, nasty, moth-eaten garment, and let's put on this new garment, step into that, and then allow the promises of this new covenant to fill us up, right? So what is the new covenant? I've been wondering that for a while, and it's actually spelled out, and guess what, in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31, and Jeremiah 32 also has a bit of it as well, but I'm going to start in Jeremiah 31:31. And this is the promise that was coming. This is what people were looking for. This is what, unfortunately, many people are still looking for, who didn't get that Jesus was the answer. Jeremiah 31:31. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one that I made with their ancestors. It is not like it. Do we get that? Okay. It's not like it. This new covenant is actually, in the Greek, is a kainos covenant. So new has two, there's two words in Greek for new. Two words for the word new. The first one is neos, which just means new. I I lost my purse, and so now I'm going to get a new one. Okay, it's a replacement. The second is a kainos new. Kainos means never before seen, not like the old, but it's new in this brand new, never before seen way. Okay, that's the kind of covenant that the new covenant is. It's not like the old. It's completely and totally different. It's the difference between getting a jacket, just getting a cotton polyester jacket, and getting a jacket that allows you to fly and see in the spirit and jump over buildings and shoot spider webs or whatever. I mean, pick something, you know? This is the new jacket. Is it still a jacket? Sure, yeah. It's still a covenant. The new covenant is still a covenant. But it's not like the old, right? This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. I love that picture. He took him by the hand like a kid, like a little kid, and bring him out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant. Though I loved them as a husband loves his wife. Man, when you start to get God's heart in this, it's just... You read this through the eyes of God's heart. It's just so amazing. But this is the new covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. So no longer on tablets of stone like the Ten Commandments were. So the commandments are now written on our hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people, just like in the Abrahamic covenant. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already, says the Lord. Man, I'm waiting for that one to happen. Man, if we get a hold of this new covenant, this is the promise. We don't even have to tell. We don't have to go evangelize anymore. Everybody's just going to know. How are they going to know? They're going to know because it's so pervasive in who we are when we're letting that flow out of us that we walk into a room and everybody falls down on the floor on their faces and saying, "What must I do to be saved?" Right? Right? That's in the new covenant. This is totally different. Right? And people walking into the room and people start getting healed, you know? Like, forget sitting there having to lay hands on people and praying and for an hour and a half and invoking this and waving this flag and doing this dance and whatever else you have to do. Walk into the room and everybody's healed like that. That's what I'm waiting for, right? The promise is of this to be so on us that when we walk into a room, everything changes. Because guess who's walking in with us? Jesus. When you walk into a room, everything changes. Sicknesses vanish. That's what it's supposed to be because we're supposed to be so clothed in him, so filled in him, that everything leaks out everywhere, all over everybody, and he's just everywhere on everything, right? Ah! Preach And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. There was never a promise of forgetfulness within the old covenant, ever. Ever. Their sins were constantly covered. They could be covered, so God could at least look at the covering, not at them. There was never a removal of sins within the old covenant. There is a promise of removal of sins within the new covenant. We have... They were constantly, the old covenant continually reminded them that they were sinners, of their sin, of this sin nature. They were constantly reminded by it. And in every action that they did was a reminder that they were a sinner and they're not good enough for God, right? That they're not good enough. You're not good enough. You're not good enough. Well, thank you, God, that I'm still okay. You're still okay with me even though I'm not good enough. That is not what we're supposed to pray. That is not how we're supposed to live. We are supposed to live in this new covenant where we're not only, the sins aren't just covered, they're cleansed. We are cleansed completely from head to toe, inside and out, body, soul, and spirit. We are made right, not out of our own doing, but because of his goodness, his gracious, because he wanted to bless the socks off of us, right? So start receiving those blessings. Start allowing those blessings in. Stop going back to slavery and start going into the new, into the love, into what he has for us. Jeremiah 32:38 goes on again after a little bit. They will be my people and I will be your God. I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one purpose to worship me forever for their own good and for the good of their descendants. Why is this? Why did God make these covenants with them? For good. It was for their good. The old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, was for their good. The new covenant, even more for our good. It is for our good that we are doing this. It is for our good that he set this out for us, rather. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. There's no end to this one. There's no built-in expiration date on this one. There's not going to go back. It's not going to change. Nothing we can do to change it. Nothing we can do to screw it up. It is an everlasting covenant. We're not going to go back eventually to the old covenant. I know there's teaching out there about that. We are never, ever, 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 ever going to go back to the old covenant. If you go back to the old covenant, if you institute the sacrifices again, it is absolute, complete and total slap in the face of Jesus Christ. Because we're saying, ultimately what that's saying is everything you ever have done, everything you did for us is nothing, is absolute vomit. You use harsh language with this one. The words aren't coming, probably for a good reason, because I probably use them. But the new covenant is that's where we're supposed to be. And all of the promises for the old covenant are nothing if you go back to I'm just too worked up, sorry. my tongue isn't working fast enough. All of the promises of the new covenant are completely null and void if you go back to the old covenant. Why would we do that? Why? Do we want to go back and stay in slavery to our sin nature? No, we don't want to do that. Okay, calm down. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good for them. I will put a desire in their hearts to worship me, and they will never leave me. It's not just a one-time visit once a year for one person. It's available for all of us all the time, every day, forever, for all eternity. I will find joy doing good for them and will faithfully and wholeheartedly replant them in this land. Bah! It's so good. And we can't get caught up on the land either. We cannot get caught up on that too much, because it's not the end game is not the natural. The end game is in the spirit. So we can't, I know a lot of people get caught up in the land of Israel and it's wonderful, and I don't mean any dishonor at all to the land of Israel whatsoever. But there's so much more. And if we stop with just the land, then all we get is the land. But God has so many more promises for us in the spirit, so many more things in the heavens that we have no idea what we are getting ourselves into. And we have so far to go that words will never be able to describe it, not in our language as it exists right now. We can't even get there. So we have to continually look forward to that. And I'm not going to read all this, but if you want, read Hebrews 11. Later on, if you want more information on that, because he gets into, even Abraham didn't look to he looked to the natural. Yeah, he went to the natural promise, but his eyes were set on the heavenly. And that's all spelled out in Hebrews 11, and there's so many others other than just Abraham spelled out in that. Oh, this is so good. Romans 5, I'm going to end with more promises. Romans 5, at the beginning, starting with verses 1 and 2. Our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us. And he now declares us flawless in his eyes. Not only are we not slaves, not only are we not sinners, not only are we no longer having to stay bound in a system that reminds us constantly of who we're not, or what we did wrong, or who we are, what was bad about us. Now, we can set our eyes, we have the righteousness of God on us. God has transferred his own righteousness to us. Do you get how massive that is? There's nothing we can do to earn that. Nothing you could do to earn the righteousness of God himself. Are you kidding me? But this is what he says we are. This is who he says we are. And we can choose not to walk in that. We can choose in that slavery mindset to say that I'm not worthy of it. I can't accept it. Sorry. I mean, yeah, maybe someday. When I die, then I can be righteous. No, but don't allow your slavery mindset, your slavery mentality to pigeonhole you, to keep you from accepting all that comes out of that, you know? And there's so many promises beyond just that. Okay, so continuing on, this means we can now enjoy true and lasting peace with God. We're no longer him against us in this weird covenant system. We're now at true, total, lasting peace with him. All because of what our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has done for us. Our faith guarantees us permanent access to this marvelous kindness that has given us a perfect relationship with God. I skipped down to, I'm also reading from verses 9 to 11, sorry. I didn't have that marked. What incredible joy bursts forth within us as we keep on celebrating our hope of experiencing God's glory. And hope in this sense isn't just like a maybe someday, huh, hopefully it happens. It's an assurance of this. Okay? And there is still so much more to say of this, his unfailing love for us. For through the blood of Jesus, we have heard the powerful declaration, you are now righteous in my sight. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus, you will never experience the wrath of God. You will never experience the wrath of God, ever. Do you get that? We don't have to wait for him to come down on us for something, thinking that, oh, that thing I did when I was 12 or 25 or whatever, or yesterday, this morning, that thought I just thought. We're never ever going to experience the wrath of God. Ever. Don't listen to people when they say that. Say that you are. So while we were still enemies, God fully reconciled us to himself through the death of his son, then something greater than friendship is ours. We like to say that we're slaves of God, which, okay, fair enough. If you're going to be a slave to somebody, be a slave to God. But he says that he calls us friends. But guess what? It's even greater than that. He is calling us to something greater than just even friendship. Now we can be sons of God, right? Now that we are at peace with God, and because we share in his resurrection life, how much more will we be rescued from sin's dominion? If we've been rescued from death, we are sharing in Christ's resurrection life, how much more distance is there from us, from our sin? And even more than that, we overflow with triumphant joy in our new relationship of living reconciled to God, all because of Jesus Christ. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. My goodness, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, Oh, we worship you, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. Maybe step out of, show us everywhere that we're still enslaved in our thinking. Show us everywhere. Make it clearly abundant to us day by day by day until there is no shred left of this slavery mindset anywhere in us. Anywhere in us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you're speaking to us through us about that, Lord. We take off that old slavery mindset. We set aside that slavery, the covenant of slavery, and we step into your covenant of freedom, Lord. Your new covenant. We receive your new wine, Lord. May it bubble up and expel gases for people. So it affects the world, Lord. May this affect everything in us, through us, so it's not just contained in us. That this whole world will be changed because of who you are in us, Lord. We thank you and we praise you and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I didn't leave time for questions. But I realize that with all of what I've just said, there are so many different things I didn't say that probably needed to be said. And there's so many, you already got a couple of them, may need to be clarified. So if you have issues with anything I've said, please come talk to me because I'm sure I'm probably missing something. But please come talk to me afterwards. And hopefully at some point in time we can get a conversation going where we can all talk together. I talked a little bit too late today, so.
Okay. Yeah, I was just going to say maybe, like, we respect all your time, so if you need to leave, please go ahead and do so. But if you wanted to open it up, if anyone does have, because obviously this teaching is not exactly what we've known as traditional. So if there are any questions, comments, concerns, I would love to do that. I did have a few quick piece of input on just a few things that she said, which is, like, really good. But yeah, I don't know. Should we wait till next time? You guys have a few minutes, or you know, what do you think? This is okay. Cool. Yeah. Okay. Well, that's good. Anyone have anything? Okay. So we got two, three. Okay. I'm gonna start with Mary because she started first.
First of all, I would just like to give all praise and honor to God, and I really, 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 God is so gracious. We already know that, but there's no way that you could have known. But I was talking via Periscope. I ran across this gentleman this morning, and he was talking about the old covenant. And there weren't very many on the scope, but there was enough that first it saddened me, and then I was angry. And everything that you touched on was some of the things that he touched on, but all incorrectly. And so I just praise God that we have a new covenant. And I wish that I'm going to pray for him and all of the other ones that were on the scope, because I want the Lord to open their eyes so that they will know and understand that we are no longer bound under, we're no longer in bondage, and that's something to shout about. That's right. Now, that's something else to say glory about.
Kristen, I have to say, hallelujah. But I was blown away not to find slave in the Old Testament. Blown away. Because God never saw them as slaves. They may have been in bondage. They may have been in servitude of some kind, but he never saw them as slaves, and he doesn't see us that way either.
Yeah, and I love that. I'm so glad you brought that, because what's really interesting is bondage and oppression are things that happen, their experience and circumstances. I can be in bondage tomorrow, like someone could handcuff me tomorrow, but in the inside, I'm not in bondage. So slave is a mindset and an identity. And so it's so cool how intentional God was, where he never sees us for our circumstances. That's why we're learning not to see us for our circumstances. Bondage and oppression are circumstances. Slavery is identity. So I love that picture.
Okay. I don't have my Bible here, and I didn't look up the context, and I'm not trying to be a troublemaker, and I agree totally and completely. And there's the there's the verse that says, if you say you have no sin, you are a liar, and the truth of God is not in you. New covenant. Yes. So... Oh, is it the way you find it?
Yeah. No, it's in 1 John.
Okay.
Sorry. I'll use the mic. Okay, so I could actually spend 15 minutes teaching on this, so I won't. But this is actually something that has been grossly misused. And it's basically like when you look at the whole context of it, because people do this all the time. They'll like pick one verse and form a whole doctrine out of it. I'm glad you brought this up because it's really good. So how it's usually used is like, oh, well, if you say you never sin, you're a liar. And obviously it's true. Like many, like when we know ourselves, like, has everyone sinned in here?
Yeah.
Okay. What it's saying is that if you are saying you have no need for the blood, you are a liar and there's no truth in you, and there's actually no hope for you to come under his grace and his mercy if you're not actually realizing your sin and your need for a savior. Perfect. Yeah, so we can go into that, but like that's the short of it. Perfect. This is the message we heard from him, from number 5, and proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is this, there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So that's actually not. Okay, yeah, sure. Perfect. 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So we all need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you say that you have no sin in you, no sin nature, no past experiences and sin in general, for the blood of Jesus to cleanse, you're not walking in the truth and you're not speaking the truth. Check this out. But if we confess our sins, oh my God, I'm a savior and I need you and I need your blood, right? Okay, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's the elaboration. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not with us. Now check out the next verse, if I remember this right. Yep. Check this out. And this is how I know that this is actually the right, not to be too strong and biased here and opinionated, but this is how I know that this understanding is correct. It's all in context. He later says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So if you're guaranteed to sin like all the time, or oh my gosh, I'm going to sin every day, or I'm going to wake up to sin today, or gosh, I'm probably sinning like without even thinking, you know what I mean? Like with the weird sin consciousness that we do to ourselves, why would he even say, I'm writing these to you so that you would not sin? So if it's impossible, right? Like why would he say that? And then he says after that, but if anyone does sin, so just in case... my goal is to not see you all living in sin, but that's not even the thing. It's not like we're not setting the standard of like, you know, you guys are not to sin ever, right? Like it's not, Jesus is after the heart, right? But don't be surprised if the grace of God is so strong and takes such effect in your life so strongly that you wake up one day and then like you're just not waking up to fail, you know, like you're actually just waking up to be his and you're not even thinking about your sin and whoa, like, I mean, not even that you should even do this, but whoa, in the past hour or day, I don't think I've even, I mean, we're, right? Because his grace is that strong. And I mean, and to many people, this is heresy. But the scripture is clear. We have been set free from sin. So if you do sin, I love the word if there. I just love that. It's not like when you do, because I guarantee you're going to sin probably the next 2 minutes, right? He doesn't say it. If you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Like the whole thing is rigged in our favor because he's that good.
See, because you know what, you need to know what to say when that stuff, because somebody's going to say that to you. They just are. So it makes me think of when I was married, and I was so in love with my husband, I never even looked at another guy. I wasn't the least bit interested. It is like being so full of that love, I didn't want anything else. It was like being so full of chocolate, something else goes, ugh, you know? It was really cool, and I don't know where we got this, but I remember when Joyce and John and I were in a Torah study group, which I really loved because it gave the heart of God, there was this thing about the Ten Commandments that said, this is what it really says, when you belong to me, this is what you will look like. You will not be an idolater. You will not lie. You'll not go after your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's goods. You won't murder. You won't any of those things because I will be all you need.
And that is precisely why we don't throw out the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. I mean, most of what I taught today is Old Testament and Old Covenant. We have is there for a reason. It wasn't an accident. It's there on purpose, and we need to be able to, but we need to look at it through the correct lens, right? Even though it's not applicable directly, but it's, we need to look at, but we can learn so much of God's nature through that covenant. Yeah.
Yeah. It's very much to reveal and measure the transgression. Yeah, he says that in Romans. That's what it is, to lead us to Christ, and that's the whole goal.
Well, that's just the fulfillment of the promise in Jeremiah that he's going to write his law in our hearts. As we get so immersed in Christ, we have the mind of Christ, and the stuff that he hates, we hate. The stuff that he doesn't like, we don't like. We have no interest in sin, because why? It's not part of who we are anymore. That's the new creation.
Let me just straighten this out real quick, just in case a few people in this room that don't know me as well. Like, we're not saying, I mean, I never stand up here and preach, hi, my name is Evan Dukas and I don't sin, right? Like, we're not preaching that. It's just that in so many church circles you're seeing now, it's all sin consciousness. It's like, and I know people, and I hurt for them because their Christian walk is all about sin, sin, sin. It's like, oh, well, when am I going to sin next? How do I sin? How do we keep ourselves from not sinning? Like, oh, like, how do we try not to sin, which is not the gospel, you know? Like, and it's all about sin consciousness, but like, when do we actually become more conscious about righteousness and what he's done for us, you know? So it's more like, what are your expectations in your day, you know? Because he died precisely so that sin can no longer be my issue. Like, that changed everything for me. I'm like, oh, you know, it's no longer an issue because you say it's not an issue. I've been set free. So by faith, I'm able to just enjoy the fellowship and becoming, you know, like that the gospel pays for.
Well, and that's exactly it. Sin is, we get so caught up on sin as a doing, but sin isn't actually an identity. We inherit sin through what Adam and Eve did. From Adam and Eve, we inherited sin. Okay, so that is our identity, like the Israelites inherited the slavery identity. Same idea. It's a bit more to it with sin than just a slavery mindset, don't get me wrong. But we have to get away from it just being a doing and getting into the identity and getting out of the identity as a sinner, as an occupational sinner. I am no longer an occupational sinner. I am a child of God. Maybe I make mistakes sometimes, but that's not who I am.
And it's also a nature, right? It's our, and it is our identity because that's what we've known. So it's literally a nature that we've been set free from, literally. And we preach this all the time here. Like, you know, obviously there's that issue of like, oh my gosh, but I don't feel change. I'm not seeing change. I don't feel like my nature is anything but sinful right now, very often, whatever. And that's why we teach to come into that nature by faith. It sounds so simple. It's not the 10-step program. It's not the self-regulating, disciplines that others teach. But it's what the Bible teaches. And it is that simple. And it's becoming by faith. So,
I'll fight you for it. It's believing by faith, believing that what he said is more real than what I'm experiencing now. And you have to receive it, too. There's a matter of receiving.
Okay, so there's the scripture, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, which I think is very pertinent to this. I don't know if you guys smell that. There is such a sweet smell in here. Can you smell that? It smells like candy or something. Wait, okay, I got one more thing to say. Is it about the smell, John?
No.
Okay. So you guys all know, I think, with the exception of Mike, that we adopted Jamie and Eamon a week ago this past Tuesday. I'm here to tell you those kids are different. They are different. There is such a change inside of them. I'm not kidding you. They are different. They are calm. They are at peace. They are secure. And the way they behave is different. Their identity has changed from the inside out. This legal thing did something in the spirit realm to these kids that is incredible. And I wanted you guys to know that. And that's what we're talking about. And nobody was preaching to them, you got to be different. You know, this is what happened. And so I expect nobody was even expecting this. It just happened. Well, John wanted to say something.
What summarizes the new covenant is being to do instead of doing to be. I heard someone teach that once. I was like, oh my gosh, that is it. All my life I've been trying to do to be or become something. But instead, God meets me right where I was at. He never says like, hey, clean yourself up and then you can come to me. Jesus he meets the sinner where they're at. And then when they've had that encounter and they're blown away and changed forever, he's like, by the way, go and sin no more, right? So it's being to do. He makes me something. He says like, now you're a son. And because of that, now my works follow. You get that?
Well, the thought came to me that, could it be that this is the reason why, or maybe that Satan is in charge of religion.
So, you know, John made a good comment. Oh, well, let me. No, it was too good, so I want to make it. No, but John had made a comment that the Hebrew children came out from under a god that had them in slavery. And so when they came into something new, they expected a god to make slaves out of them. And responded likewise. Now, I want to just say, though, that most of us have grown up a long time in the church, and there's been a lot attached to that has set a mindset of slavery. And so, our religion, yeah. And so, you know, I really thank you because you're breaking through. I just want you to know there's an effect, and I'm glad to be receiving it. No, we're done.
So with all that, the old covenant and coming into the new covenant and having the mind of Christ in us comes power. And if we don't just, I'm not being negative at all, but if we don't get out of this nonsense, you know, of running back in and out and in and out and doing all that. I like cars, so I'm going to give a car reference. So we have the old junk car sitting in the lot. You've all seen it. It's got no doors, no windows. It's the old covenant. doesn't have any power anymore. Doesn't have an engine. It's just there. It's the structure. All right? So when you go to build a new car, there's the structure. Here's how we start. In the new covenant, we get a Lamborghini. But it's not just for here. We take it with us. It's going with us. We take that with us, and without that power, we are not going to change a blasted thing. Who wants that busted, disgusted, broke down piece of metal? You know, they should be able to see it, and when all else fails, use words.
That's right. Yes.
Actually, we don't get a Lamborghini, we get a Jetsons car. Oh, yeah, we're flying. Where do we get? Forget just driving on land.
So, so it's a couple really quick things just to set, like, and I something tells me I really don't have to do this, but like, it has had repercussions before where either Kirsten or I taught, and people are like, oh, I think they do they even like the Old Testament or the Old Covenant and all that stuff. So I just want to set that straight. And Kirsten got pretty passionate. So we love and honor the law. In fact, now because we are changed, we could actually see God's intent, original purpose, and his righteous fulfillment, or everything in the law. And we could actually delight in those things because they are that type and shadow that point to Christ. So it doesn't, yeah. In fact, the new believers, they didn't have the New Testament. They taught Yeshua, they taught the Messiah out of the scripture. That just meant the law. You know, I mean, the whole thing, the whole Old Testament.